Well, we're continuing our series looking at this beautiful doctrine of our union with Christ. What does our salvation really mean? And this is one of the most beautiful and underappreciated doctrines in Scripture. And it's all over the New Testament. Whenever you read the New Testament, you come across this little phrase, in Christ. You'll find it over 300 times in the New Testament. And that is referring to our union with Christ, that once we have been saved, once we have come to Christ in faith, and that we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, we are united to Christ. We are one with him, and he is one with us. And last week, we learned that as we are united to Christ, we are given a new identity, a new purpose, and a new power. And this week, we're going to start to dive into the different benefits and of our union with Christ. And this week we'll start with once we truly know our identity and our purpose and our power in this life, it also changes our priorities, right? What we used to need, we no longer need. What we used to want, we no longer want. And we have new affections and new desires and new needs. And so with a new identity and a new purpose and a new power, this leads to new affections, which gives us a new framework for understanding and addressing our needs. And today we're going to look at the fact that in Christ, we have been given everything that we truly and really need in this life. Not what we think we need, not what we might feel that we need, not what our bodies tell us what we need, not what the world around us tells us what we need, but rather in Christ, we have been given all we need and more. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your word this morning, would you do a wonderful work of grace in our hearts? Would you entirely change our framework about what we think we need? And would you remind us that you have given us in Jesus Christ everything that we need. Lord, would you do your work this morning through your Holy Spirit as only you can, through the preaching of your word. We pray this in faith and in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be looking at two scripture passages this morning, Ephesians 1, 1 to 4, and Philippians 4, 10 to 13, and 19 to 20. Ephesians 1, 1 to 4, I'll start. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians 1, 1 to 4. Then we'll flip over one book of the Bible to Philippians 4, 10 to 13, and then down to verse 19 and 20. Beginning of verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but now you had, no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So where do you go to find happiness, joy, and true contentment in this life? If you really reflected for a moment on what you really need, what do you really deep down need to be content and satisfied and at peace? In other words, what in your life needs to be in place so that you can get a good night's sleep? And the way we answer this question is going to be different for everyone. But the air we breathe, the world we live in, will tell us something different than what Scripture tells us. Actually, something completely different, radically different than what Jesus has taught us. Secular psychology tells us that we have some basic needs that without these needs being met, we cannot find our full potential. We cannot have happiness and fulfillment in this life without these needs first being met. According to the secular humanist Abraham Maslow, who came up with this, the path to true happiness is by having these following needs met. And he writes, only through constant self-improvement, and constant self-understanding can an individual ever be truly happy. And he goes on to explain, we have basic physical needs and basic needs of security and basic emotional and psychological needs. And only after these needs are met can you truly live into your potential. And self-actualization and happiness and joy and contentment. And isn't it interesting to note that for most people living in affluent societies, as we do, who have all these basic needs met, focus almost entirely on what they do not have, which is fulfillment, determining their meaning and their purpose and vision for this life. And guess what? If you are not happy, and you are not self-actualized and fulfilled and content, then if your most basic physical needs have been met, like shelter, food, and clothing, if all these you have and you are still not happy, guess who is to blame? Everyone around you. Your spouse has failed to fill your love tank. Your boss has not seen your gifts and given you that promotion. Your family has hurt you and not met your needs. Your home is too small and it doesn't meet your needs. Your job is unfulfilling and it doesn't meet your needs. Maslow himself is an example of where this road leads. He blamed his mother for all his unhappiness and discontentment in his life. He developed a strong revulsion to his mother. And this is what he writes in the textbook where he laid out this pyramid. He says, what I reacted to was not just her physical appearance, gee, that's harsh, but also her values and worldview, her stinginess, her total selfishness, her lack of love for anyone else in the world, even her own husband and children, her assumption that anyone was wrong who disagreed with her, her lack of friends, her sloppiness and her dirtiness. The problem with this humanistic path to happiness and self-actualization, I can't say that word, so try to say something else in the future, is that it prioritizes the things of this world, and it also blames the things of this world to draw our happiness in as obstacles to our happiness, which means our happiness must be drawn also from the things of this world. And whatever happiness is lacking in our life, we must blame on something else as the obstacle to my path to fulfillment. So we seek to find happiness and fulfillment in the things that only money can buy, or emotions only the right circumstances can provide, or affirmations that only people can give you, or meaning that only you can determine yourself. Things, emotions, circumstances, and people become the places that we blame for our lack of fulfillment and happiness and joy and peace. My job is not meeting my needs, therefore I'm unhappy. My relationship is not filling my love tank, therefore I nag or withdraw. My circumstances are miserable, therefore I drink too much. I'm unhappy, someone else must be to blame. Now, for the Christian, this becomes particularly sinful because the blame ultimately will come back to God, who allowed these things to happen or withheld other things from happening. So blame is pushed away from us and towards others and ultimately to God. It's a lot like what happened in the Garden of Eden, is it not? Eve blamed the snake. Adam blamed Eve, and so forth and so on until today. And if we seek to find joy and happiness and self-fulfillment in the things of this world, we will never truly arrive at our goal. And God and others are to blame because my needs have not been met. Now, this is a deadly and propitious cycle that has happened since the fall. Not me, but you. This is not to say that these needs are not important. They are. But none of these needs are ultimately necessary, and these needs are not the reasons preventing you from living a meaningful and happy life. Take Maslow's pyramid to the most destitute and poor people in the world and tell them that you cannot have a happy or meaningful and purposeful existence because you don't have these basic needs. Most Christians who have had the opportunity to be with believers in the most destitute countries routinely come back with amazement, reporting how joyous and happy they are. Amen. Those that have nothing yet rejoice that Christ is what has given them everything. So Jesus flips the secular humanist pyramid on its head when he teaches things like this: man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Or consider the lilies, how they grow, neither they toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all these nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Jesus knew that what we really need, more than any of our myriad of other needs that we think we need, is a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Our greatest need is the removal from the sin that is so entwined in our hearts. That is what it means to be in Christ. That is what our salvation is. It has freed us from slavery to our physical, emotional, and psychological needs. In these verses, Jesus is following a logic from greater to lesser. If God is more important than food and clothes, how much more important is he than our security, our emotional well-being, our loving relationship, and the affirmation we so yearn from others? Both of the above teachings of Jesus teach us, in stark contrast to the world, that a relationship with your Heavenly Father is more important than even your most basic physical needs. How much more so than all the others if you move up this pyramid to path of self-fulfillment? As Jesus said, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, but not so with you. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. This is the key and notable difference between Christianity and every other religion or worldview. Jesus taught us that when we prioritize the spiritual realm, we will actually more fully enjoy the physical realm as well. But the challenge and the warning that Jesus gives us is clear. If we prioritize the physical realm, then we will enjoy neither this world nor the world to come. Jesus taught that there is a need below every other need, a need that supersedes all other needs, and even our basic needs of food and water, because he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he that believes in me will never thirst. So the main idea this morning is if we have Christ, we have everything. Ephesians 1:3, we're going to look at, praise be to God who fulfills the need below our other needs. And then we're going to look at Philippians 4, a case study of Paul. So let's look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians with this wonderful prelude, essentially saying, praise God from whom all blessings flow. He begins with the call that we are to bless God. Now, how can we bless God? We normally think of God blessing us. But Paul begins with the call for us to bless God. And this phrase is routinely found in the Old Testament, that we are to bless God with our worship, with our praise, with the glory due to him. We can't give God something he doesn't already have. The only thing we can give to God is our praise and our worship. And true worship is acknowledging that he is the one who provides for all of our needs. This is repeated throughout the Psalms, the songbook of the Old Testament, that God is worthy of worship because he's the sovereign creator who cares for us. What Paul is saying is that God is the source of all blessings. And in order to receive these blessings, we must first acknowledge that God is the source of all blessings. Now, in our sinful nature, we do not naturally want to acknowledge that God is the provider for our needs. We, if you remember from last week, we want to be the vine, but you're a branch. We want to be the source of our own strength and security. And when we look to the things of this world to satisfy our needs, we are essentially saying these things are the source of our blessing, of our happiness. The problem with Maslow's pyramid, if I have these things, only then will I be happy, fulfilled, and content. In Old Testament terms, this is idolatry. When we say that the things of this world are the provider of our happiness, this makes a god out of the things of this world. When we look to the things in creation to fulfill our needs, we are worshiping those things. We are blessing those things, and we have turned to worship creation instead of the Creator. But Jesus brings us back to the source. The first step of true happiness and contentment begins with right worship. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, the source of our joy and happiness and fulfillment. When we acknowledge God is the source, we are saying, and ultimately, this is right worship, that everything in this world could be taken from me, even my life. But if I am in Christ, I have all I really need. This is right worship. Can you say that this morning? If everything was taken from you, but Jesus, could you find contentment? This is worship in its purest essence. And then Paul goes on in the next part of that sentence in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is phenomenal truth to think on and reflect on. God is to be blessed with our worship on what ground? What is the basis of our worship as a blessing to God? Because he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ, we have all we really need. If you go on and read the rest of Ephesians 4, verses 14, you will see all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that we have been given through our union with Christ, chosen before the dawn of time. He's adopted us, he's accepted us, he's redeemed us, he's forgiven us, he's revealed God's will to us, he has made us an inheritance, he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. These are things of eternal value that can never spoil, they can never fade, they can never be taken from you. They're infinitely more important than what you will eat or drink, or how big your house is, or how awesome your job is. These are more important than even family and friends, than esteem and fame. Everything else is temporal and fading, dying and decaying, but these things are eternal, which makes them infinitely valuable. So what does that mean? Verse 3, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Well, Paul goes on and expounds what it means that our salvation is of ultimate and supreme worth to us. If we have Christ, if we have truly been forgiven from our sins and filled with the Holy Spirit and have communion with God, then we have everything. Let's unpack that. It means our contentment and our joy and our peace does not depend on our circumstances or people or our emotions. It's not to say that the Christian will not suffer. We will not get sick. I'm not saying we'll not experience grievous suffering in this life, but it does mean, it also doesn't mean we'll be wealthy, successful, and healthy. That's what the secular model of happiness tells us. A worldly, carnal Christian thinks of God's blessings as physical and material. You may be aware of the online trend to post on X, hashtag blessed. You guys know that? No? Hashtag blessed. College scholarship, hashtag blessed. Unexpected raise, hashtag blessed. Wonderful family, hashtag blessed. I picked a couple of them out. I'm blessed and everything's working out in my favor. Hashtag blessed. Here's a particularly vile one. Jesus bled and died so we can lay claim to the promise of financial prosperity. Hashtag blessed. Everything I want, I'm literally getting. Being spoiled by God hits different. Hashtag blessed. Or this one from the New Orleans Saints Football Club after a playoff win. Couldn't lose after this. Hashtag blessed. They lost. Now, these are examples of the world or of Christians adopting the world's idea of blessing. It's all material. It's all physical. It's taking Maslow's pyramid and demanding that God and others meet our physical and emotional needs so that we can be happy. But Scripture tells us something different. What does Scripture say about what a blessing is? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. The New Testament equates blessing with communion and favor with God, something we didn't have in our sinful state before Christ. The Greek word translated blessed in these passages is makarioi, which means to be fully satisfied. It refers to those receiving God's favor regardless of our circumstances. Biblically speaking, hashtag blessed means to be content and satisfied in God alone, which means our contentment is not dependent upon our circumstances. It's not dependent upon our physical or our emotional needs being met by those around us, but rather in our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. If we have Jesus, we have everything. Going back to Ephesians 1:3, he's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This means our blessing and our satisfaction and our contentment come to us through the Holy Spirit, not from the things of this world. We've been given the blessing of heaven now. We've been given the blessing of heaven now. If you do not treasure Christ above all in this life, well, you won't enjoy heaven either. We've been given heaven in the midst of this broken and corrupt world because we have communion with God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we live in two places at once, the earthly realm with all its joys and problems, but we also live in the spiritual realm. Heaven has been brought to us and is in us. And the Bible makes clear this world is transitory and fading, but the heavenly realm is eternal and unchanging. So if we have placed our hope in the things of this world, our contentment will be contingent on circumstances and people around us, which means we will always be fluctuating according to the day and the hour. We'll be held captive by the world. This is when we have built our house on shifting sand of the world and not on Christ. But if the spiritual realm in Christ takes precedence, we will be building our house on stable and solid ground. And the circumstances of life can change, our emotions can fluctuate, and people will hurt us and let us down, but our hope is in the Lord, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, you may think this may draw the believer away from this world, and we become detached and so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. But when Christ is the source of our joy and peace and security and love and affirmation, then we'll actually be more fully able to live and enjoy the things in this world. How is that? Well, consider if your security and your affirmation comes from your job. You will do whatever it takes to succeed and hold on to that job because it's the source of your security and your affirmation. Even if it means lying, cheating, stealing, closing your eyes to the immoral and unjust aspects of your job, you will serve that God like an idol, obeying its every whim because that is the source of your security. Now imagine there's an economic crisis and that job is taken from you. Where then do you find your security and affirmation? After the 2008 economic crisis, there was a swell of CEOs who committed suicide because their job was taken, everything was taken from them. Or consider that you gain your sense of self-worth from a spouse or romantic love interest or even your children. If they're the source of your sense of self-worth, you will place on them a burden that they will never be able to bear. And they will sense this, and they will be crushed by the weight of your expectations, and they will fail you. But if Christ is where you gain your sense of self-worth, then you remove this unbearable burden from their shoulders and you are more free to love them and enjoy them without placing on them something that they will never be able to provide for you. The spiritual blessings of heaven enable us to enjoy the things of this world with an attachment that is fitting. These spiritual blessings help us to rightly prioritize the things in this world around us. This trickles, whether we want to or not, this is part of our sinful draw towards idolatry. And it happens to all of us. When we make our joy and contentment based on people or circumstances or feelings, we're essentially telling Jesus, you're not enough. When we are discontent, it is because we have forgotten the joy of our salvation. Our discontentment is a red flag telling us that what we really believe is Jesus plus this is going to make me happy. Jesus plus the right job. Jesus plus this relationship. Jesus plus this ideal circumstance. Jesus plus my version of the perfect spouse. We all do this. And instead of me seeing my discontentment as a sign of my own sin, I blame those around me or my circumstances because they're the obstacles to my joy and happiness. So, for example, a quarreling couple will see the other person's sin crystal clear as the main obstacle, but fail to see their own sin. This is why we continually need to be reminded of the gospel. of our salvation. We forget that in Christ, we have everything that we really need. We forget this. We have spiritual amnesia. The gospel will bring us back to that place of dependence and joy and satisfaction in Christ alone. Consider the Israelites who were shortly after being freed from slavery in Egypt through God's power, began to be hungry. Their basic physical need began to impede upon the joy of their newfound freedom. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you've brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And Moses said, "What are we? You're grumbling not against us, but against the Lord." That's a good answer. You see how easily we forget. We, like the Israelites, voluntarily go back into slavery as soon as our physical, emotional needs become more important than the freedom and the salvation that Christ has purchased for us on the cross. So we need to hear the gospel. We need to hear about our sin. We need to hear that when we were far from God, He came near to us. We need to hear that it was our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross, and He did it willingly. We need to hear that we were dead, and He made us alive. We need to be reminded that our sin against God is greater than any other individual's sin against me. We need this reminder not so that we can wallow in guilt and in shame, rather so that our hearts can sing and rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. It is after David fell into sin that he reminded himself of God's grace and God's mercy, and he began to preach the gospel to himself. He says, "Oh, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Why did he rehearse his sin and God's goodness and grace? So that God might restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. We rehearse the gospel week in and week out to ourselves, even daily, because it reminds us of the gravity of our sin and the magnificence of God's love and grace towards us. This inspires worship in our hearts. What is right worship? Everything in this world could be taken from me, but if I am in Christ, I have all I really need. So you may think this is an impossible ideal. I mean, we need to eat, we need shelter, we need clothes to wear, it's true. Well, let's go to Paul as a case study. He practiced what he preached to the Ephesians. From a prison cell, he writes, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you have had no opportunity. Now that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. Any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through in Him who strengthens me. And my God," he goes on later to write, "and my God will supply every need of yours also, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The context behind this oft-quoted scripture verse is the power to have contentment in Christ alone. It doesn't come from us, but it comes from Christ in us. This isn't about winning football matches or nailing the board meeting, but it's strength to not have your physical, emotional, psychological needs met here and now, because they are already met in Christ. Paul is writing this in a low moment. According to Maslow, Paul would not be able to be happy or fulfilled. He's in prison. He's persecuted. His freedom and security has been taken away. Food was not even a guarantee. Food had to be brought to him. That's why he was thanking the Philippians, because they brought him food. Yet, Paul is content. Because God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In Christ, Paul had everything he really needed. And keep in mind, he writes here in verse 11, I have learned to be content, which implies that this is something we need to learn. We need to grow in, all of us. It's not in our sinful nature to be content in any and every circumstances, but we need to learn to draw on these spiritual blessings that we already have in Christ and not draw on our circumstances, people, or emotions for happiness and contentment. If we are in Christ, we have everything we really need. And the challenge for us this morning is radical. This is a hard sermon to preach. You know why? I'm a rich pastor preaching to a rich congregation. Even the lowest earning person in this room is rich compared to 90% of the rest of the world. Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. We have it very good. Our most basic physical needs are met with abundance. Most of us have a good network of friends and family. If not, this is your friends and family. Get plugged in. Our physical needs are met. Our emotional needs are met. Our psychological needs are met. Our greatest struggle, our unique struggle as a rich congregation, is to not make these needs our idol. To not depend on the things that we have in abundance already to give us joy, happiness, and fulfillment. Jesus says that you have it particularly hard to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Because you have an abundance of worldly possessions, security, and relationships. What if it was all taken away tomorrow? Could you truly be content in any and every circumstance? Are you content right now? What do you want that is going to make you content? You have Christ. Perhaps right now, even though you have so much, you're still wallowing in discontentment. And you spent a long time blaming people and circumstances for your malcontent. Maybe you've grown angry or bitter because these worldly things have prevented you from being happy. You need to be reminded of the gospel so that you can topple and tear down those idols in your heart. You need to repent, making much of this world and little of the cross. We all make much of this world and far too little of the cross. We need to be reminded what Paul tells the Corinthians, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Does that move your heart to worship? Everything in this world could be taken, but if you have Christ, you have everything. Do you believe this? Do you live this? Do you daily drink from this? In Christ, we have begun every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for examples like Paul, who live your word out for us in the flesh so that we can see what this looks like. And Lord, we all need to come before you and repent for making much of the world and little of the cross. Lord, give us right worship in our hearts. Give us the joy of our salvation. Give us a willing spirit. Lord, let us reflect on what Christ has done for us and let that inspire true contentment and joy in our hearts that overflows in abundance into our marriages, into our families, into our friendships, into our communities. Lord, let us truly be content in you so that we can be a light shining to the world, so that we can always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. Lord, would you fill this congregation with your Holy Spirit? Would you convict us? Would you inspire in us true worship every day and every hour? Lord, we need you, we love you, and we thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.